I feel very called to become a member of the Catholic Church.
Love the Catholic Church. It's just the best place to be.
From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 55000 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. We're talking faith, family, and fellowship as we do every Tuesday here. Father Wade Menezes is in the house. If you'd like to talk to Father Wade, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, faith, family, and fellowship are still important. We'd like to hear from you. Your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we will put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email, openline@ewtn.com. Or you can text your question to Father Wade. Text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response. Text your first name and your question. Message and data rates may apply. I'm Jack Williams. Michael Birchfield, our celebrity producer today. And manning the phones is Ryan Penny. And Jeff Burson handling our social media endeavors. Excuse me. Our host, as he is every single Tuesday, our favorite Father of Mercy, Father Wade Menezes. Father, how are you?
I'm doing great, Jack, following last week being there with all of you there at the network in Irondale.
Almost all of us.
That's right. That's right. You were out a little bit.
Yeah.
And back now in Kentucky, but departing this afternoon after the show to Ann Arbor, Michigan. And
woo,
from
go
Ann Arbor,
Blue.
That's right. That's right. And then from Ann Arbor to Kansas and from Kansas to Spokane. So I'm making my way out west slowly but surely. And in Ann Arbor, it's a Legatus dinner tomorrow night for a Legatus chapter there in Ann Arbor. And then a week-long parish mission in Kingman, Kansas. And then after that is the weekend men's conference in Spokane, Washington.
You'll be there with Deacon Harold Burke Sivers, the new host of Morning Glory.
That's right. I'm looking forward to that very much. Yes, it'll be a great conference.
I don't know if one room can contain the two of you, quite frankly.
we'll see. We'll have to find out. But well, they might need to have a stadium that has an open ceiling.
Yeah, well, there you go. There you go. You know, Father Wade, we just celebrated this past Sunday the baptism of our Lord, which is traditionally when our family de-Christmases the house. And this year, it will be on the Tuesday after the baptism of our Lord that we de-Christmas the house. At least I'm hoping to get that done this evening. But you've got some points that you want to share with our listeners regarding baptism in general.
That's right. I thought it'd be a nice time to go over a baptism in general as a sacrament, as a so-called gateway sacrament today on January 15th. Then for the next two Tuesdays in a row, we'll cover the other two sacraments of initiation. So a week from today, January 22nd, when I broadcast from the parish mission there in Kingman, Kansas, we'll talk about the Eucharist as a sacrament of initiation. And then the following week on January 29th, I'll be back here in Kentucky, and we'll talk about the third sacrament of initiation, confirmation. But just a few miscellaneous points on baptism. As I already said, baptism is the so-called gateway sacrament, huh? Meaning what? Well, it means that it's normatively speaking the first and ordinary sacrament to be received before the other six can be received, huh? Each time we enter a Catholic church and bless ourselves with holy water, there at the holy water font, we are calling to mind our baptism in Christ. And Saint Jean-Marie Vianney, the patron saint of parish priests, he says that each time we bless ourselves with holy water, the devil flees from us, and that's good enough for me right there, huh? So much does the church esteem the sacrament of baptism, Jack, as the gateway sacrament, that it even permits the lay faithful to baptize and thus administer the sacrament in emergency situations. The person to be baptized must profess the following four basic Christian truths. Number one, there is one God. Number two, there are three divine persons in this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Number three, the sacred incarnation indeed took place. That is, the fact that the second person of the Most Holy Trinity became man. And number four, the truth that good and evil do exist and that there is a recompense for them both. That is to say, a reward for good done and punishment for evil done. And we know that each of the seven sacraments has its own proper matter and form. Matter is the stuff used, if we want to use that phrase colloquially. The stuff used in baptism is water, pure water in a three-time pouring or immersion. And the form or the formulary usually alludes to the words used during that sacraments being administered to the person. And the sacrament for baptism, or the sacrament of baptism, the form would be the person's name, beginning the line with their actual name. For example, let's just use the word, the name John. John, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And while invoking each of the three divine persons in the Trinity, we would be doing the each one of the three immersions or pouring of real water. The main effects of the sacrament of baptism, sins forgiven. Baptism makes us adopted children of God. Baptism makes us fully initiated into the church. The sacrament of baptism makes us bonded to other Christians. And fifthly, baptismal character is imparted to the soul that can never be erased. And I'll just comb through these briefly here before our break, and if we don't finish up, we can get back to it when we come back from the break. Number one, sins forgiven. Through the sacrament of baptism, all sins are forgiven, both the original sin that we inherit from our first parents and all personal sins. And what do I mean by personal sins? I simply mean any mortal or venial sins that might be committed, huh, after the age of reason. So let's say a 27-year-old is entering the Catholic Church at the Easter Vigil, never ever been baptized at all, never been baptized. They're going to be baptized at the Easter Vigil along with receiving confirmation and First Holy Communion, First Eucharist. The pastor of the parish does not have that person go to confession first. Before the Easter Vigil. There's no need. Why? Because the baptism will wipe away not only the original sin, but all personal sins, huh? Mortal and venial sins committed any time after the age of reason, which the church holds to be around age 7. And the temporal punishment due to sin is removed as well at the baptism. So after one has been reborn in Christ, there is nothing to prevent one's entry into God's kingdom immediately. However, though all sins are removed, there remains, as an effect of original sin, the inclination to sin that is called concupiscence, and that does remain after baptism. This inclination to sin shows itself in what is sometimes referred to as the darkening of the mind and the weakening of the will. That is, the inability to know clearly right from wrong in an action, whether this action or that action. So the effects of original sin need not harm us so long as we seek strength to resist them through the sacrament of penance and the sacrament of the Eucharist and prayer and a deepening spirituality. Number two, the second effect of baptism is it makes us adopted children of God. Baptism also gives us new life as adopted children of God, and we become sharers in the divine life and temples of the Holy Spirit. We are now made righteous by God and live in a state of sanctifying grace. That is, we live in union with God because of His gracious and loving initiative. Our permanence in the state of grace is called sanctifying grace because God sanctifies us, and being in a state of mortal sin, just one mortal sin, is the only thing that takes us out of that state of sanctifying grace. Number three, we become initiated into the church, huh? By baptism, we become members of the church, the body of Christ, and we share in the priesthood of Christ as well as in His prophetic and royal mission. So we enjoy the community that we find in the church, and we share our talents, our gifts with other members of the church, and we respond willingly to its teachings and requirements and assume the responsibilities that our membership in the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church implies. Number four, we become bonded to other Christians. Baptism provides a common foundation among all Christians, including those not yet in full communion with the Catholic Church. The Church recognizes the validity of baptism in the Trinitarian formula that I mentioned earlier in other Christian churches, as long as the rite involved, again, the pouring or the immersion of the water, and the proper Trinitarian formula in honor of the three divine persons, and the intention to baptize according to the Christian faith. Those of who have been baptized have been saved by their faith in Christ and the grace of baptism. So again, if a 27-year-old, to make it simple for the age of reason at age 7, if they were baptized at age 7, say in the Methodist Church or the Baptist or Presbyterian Church, and they have reasonable belief that it was with a valid Trinitarian formula, maybe their Protestant church gave them a certificate saying that John was baptized at age 7 on such and such a date in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, then at the Easter Vigil, when they become Catholic, they will only need to receive a Eucharist and confirmation, because the Catholic Church will accept their Protestant baptism of whatever faith it was. So these are just the first four of the five effects of baptism. Again, sins forgiven, adopted children of God we become initiated into the church, and we become bonded to other Christians. The first of the four or five, and then I will talk about the fifth one when we come back from our break. Baptismal character is imparted to the soul.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Lines are wide open. 833-288-3986. EWTN's Open Line, Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes. EWTN is our toll-free number. A couple of open lines for you at 833-288-3986. It's Tuesday, rather. That means Mother Angelica Live Classics tonight, 8 o'clock Eastern Time. Mother Angelica discusses the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, illustrating how we will be prepared for what comes next. That's Mother Angelica Live Classics tonight, 8 Eastern Time on EWTN radio and television. We're discussing with Father Wade Menezes, the Fathers of Mercy, on this Open Line Tuesday, the five effects of the sacrament of baptism. Why don't you review those first four before you hit the fifth one, Father?
Sure. The first effect of baptism, when it's received, is that sins are forgiven. That is to say, both the original sin and all personal sins. And by personal sins, we simply mean mortal or venial sins that have been committed after the age of reason. Number two, the second effect of baptism, it makes us adopted children of God. Number three, the third effect of baptism, we are initiated into the church and become bona fide members of the body of Christ, of which he is the head. And number four, the fourth effect of baptism, we become bonded to other Christians that we share certain elements of the faith with. One of those being baptism itself. If our Protestant brethren, as fellow Christians they are, were baptized in a valid Trinitarian formula, the Catholic Church accepts that baptism. And so it makes us bonded to other Christians, huh? And with other truths of the faith as well, of our Christian faith, of which Christ is the head and we are the members of his body. So, for example, Presbyterians believe in a Trinitarian God, three persons in one God in three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We share that with our Presbyterian brothers and sisters. And so we become bonded with our Presbyterian brothers and sisters through the sacrament of baptism, and that's just one example of many that we could use. And then the fifth and final, Jack, of the effects of baptism is that baptism imparts an indelible character or seal on the soul, never ever to be erased. The Catechism tells us, quote, incorporated into Christ by baptism, the person baptized is configured to Christ. Baptism seals the Christian with the indelible spiritual mark or character of his belonging to Christ. No sin can ever erase this mark, even if sin prevents baptism from bearing the fruits of salvation. Given once for all, baptism cannot be repeated. This spiritual mark or indelible character is also called a character, which St. Augustine likened to distinctive brandings impressed upon soldiers and slaves during Roman times to signify the commander or owner to whom they belonged. Baptism marks us thus, we say, permanently as belonging to Jesus Christ, whose image we bear. And that one line that I just shared, it says, no sin can erase this mark, even if sin prevents baptism from bearing the fruits of salvation. what the Catechism is telling us there, Jack, is that if the person ends up being reprobated, damned to hell through their own fault, because of course God sends no one to hell, then they still bear this sacramental seal of baptism in hell to their greater condemnation, their greater retribution. But the opposite of that is that for the saved souls, those who will end up in heaven, they bear the indelible mark or the spiritual character of baptism to their greater glory. Again, it can never, ever be erased, even after this life, when there will only be either heaven or hell for one to go to. And the other two sacraments of the seven that bear this indelible mark or spiritual character are the sacraments of holy orders, so for all clerics, and the sacrament of confirmation for all confirmands, all those who have received the sacrament of confirmation, never, ever to be erased. So in heaven, they will bear these three sacramental seals of these three indelible marks that these three individual sacraments bear upon the soul to their greater glory in heaven and to their greater torment and retribution in hell. So we want to answer the great call of being children of God, of sons and daughters of God. Baptism is mentioned in the 1200s of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I just gave a little synopsis of the sacrament just regarding its five chief effects, let alone the other truths regarding the sacrament. So there we have it. And again, my friends, we covered baptism today as the first of three sacraments of initiation, along with confirmation and Eucharist. And we will cover the other two in the next two Tuesdays in a row, January 22nd, 1 week from today, when I broadcast from the parish there in Kingman, Kansas at St. Patrick's. The Eucharist will be discussed, and then on January 29th is our springboard topic back here in Kentucky, the Sacrament of Confirmation.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. If any young men listening may be feeling that very call that you talk about from God to maybe serving Him in a radical way, where can they learn about religious orders like maybe the Fathers of Mercy?
Great question, Jack. Going to fathersofmercy.com will answer every question they have about the Fathers of Mercy, including when our Come and See weekends are coming up. By the way, if I can just say this, my next three events show a beautiful variety of the different work that the Fathers of Mercy are called to, huh? So I mentioned the Legatus Chapter Dinner in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and just before that dinner that evening tomorrow night in Ann Arbor, I will be one of the guests on Al Cresta's show talking about my subject matter of which I'm presenting to the Legatus group, defending faith and truth as our Catholic calling, primarily because of our baptism. We are called to defend faith and truth. Huh? So I'll spend a half hour with Al Cresta talking about that tomorrow afternoon on his show, live before the dinner in the evening. But then right after that is, I mentioned Kansas, a week-long parish mission. And then after that is a weekend conference in Spokane, Washington. So there you have it, a one-night event, a week-long parish mission, followed by a weekend conference. And so I want the men that may be listening who are ages 18 to 40 and contemplating a possible religious vocation as a religious order priest with an active community as opposed to a strictly contemplative community, think about coming to one of our Come and See weekends, January 12th and 13th, March 2nd and 3rd, April 13th and 14th, and May 25th and 26th. Again, January 12th and 13th, March 2nd and 3rd, April 13th and 14th, and May 25th and 26th. Just go to fathersofmercy.com, navigate to the vocation page there. Father Ken Geraci is our vocation director, great, great vocation director, great confrere, dedicated priest. Give him a call either through email or by an actual telephone call. Touch base with him and maybe sign up for one of our Come and See weekends.
Back to the phones we go, or actually to the phones for the first time we go. Our leadoff hitter today is Eric in Raleigh, North Carolina, listening to EWTN on Sirius XM Channel 130. Eric, you're on with Father Wade.
All right. Thanks for taking my call, Father. Let's see. So I was calling, I guess, on the topic of baptism that you were going through, and it brought to mind, I'm a convert to Catholicism, actually 10 years on this Christmas Eve.
Happy anniversary.
And thank you. And I'm slow to bring the rest of my family with me, but one of my sisters has been baptized as a kid in the Baptist church, and then was rebaptized. I saw video proof of it texted out to to all of us in a non-denominational church and has said to me basically that she would one day like to be rebaptized again in the Jordan River. And I talked to her about how we believe that, you know, in the Nicene Creed, even that all Christians believe, we believe in one baptism. Mm-hmm. And, you know, she basically recollected it as, you know, similar to how people reconfirm their marriage vows. And I don't remember that I had basically committing their marriage. And I think she doesn't have a full understanding of what the sacrament of baptism is, but I just wanted to, I wasn't able to provide a very good response to her as
okay.
to, you know, why, what the difference is.
Well, thank you, Eric, for your call. Yeah, I mean, you want to be baptized according to a valid Trinitarian formula, and the Catholic Church accepts from other Christian faiths the valid Trinitarian formula. So for the Catholic Christian, baptism is only required once, as you stated so well, as the Nicene Creed makes so clear. Now, there are a lot of different Protestant sects out there. Some of the experts who study this say that there's up to 32,000 different Protestant sects, and yet there's only one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church, you know, with its lineage traced back to the 12 apostles, with Peter at its head in the College of Bishops, which Christ appointed Peter to that position. So we require just one baptism. It could be that a particular sect that your sister belonged to did not in any way, shape, or form accept any baptisms for fear that they may not have been valid. For the Catholic Church, as long as the person is reasonably sure, let's say they were baptized as an adult and they're very reasonably sure they remember their baptism very well and it was in the Trinitarian formula, or maybe they have a certificate of baptism from their Protestant church that they received as a gift upon being baptized however many number of years ago, and it states clearly that so-and-so was baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that's good enough for the Catholic faith. We require just one baptism. But there is a lot of division among these different Protestant sects, and the smaller the congregation is autonomous only unto itself, sometimes we see even more division in that regard, and they don't want to accept other sacraments from other Christian faiths, Catholic or non-Catholic or other Protestants. So I would want you, if you could, to read up the beautiful section on baptism in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and then in the Q&A format in the Compendium of the Catechism. It's a smaller book. It's the companion to the Catechism, but it's called the Compendium of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It's available at ewtnrc.com, a religious catalog. It's all in question and answer format, and there are some questions very pinpointed there about baptism that you could share the question and the answer directly with your sister as a means of witnessing to her. As far as wanting it done it a third time in the Jordan River, well, that's beautiful piety, and that's very much a pious thought. But if you're already baptized, the so-called second or third baptism won't take effect. You can't repeat something that's already valid in you. And so, you know, maybe she wants to put her feet in the Jordan, bathe in the Jordan, that would be, you know, very pious and beautiful too, but there's no need to be baptized. So I hope that answers your question. But there is a lot of division out there amongst some of the Protestant sects, especially the smaller they get and the more broken off they get from a larger sect. We see a lot of this, and some don't want to accept prior baptisms from others. But I hope that helps you out, Eric. Thank you so much for your call.
God bless you, Eric. We appreciate the phone call. You know, Father Wade, we will here in the Catholic Church, if there's any ambiguity, especially for folks going through the RCIA program, we do offer a conditional baptism, huh?
That's right. In fact, that's here in my notes as well. And it's a great point to make. If there is any doubt, Eric, about the validity of the baptism priorly received in whatever Christian faith that might have been, other than Catholic, the Catholic Church does do a conditional baptism, which is simply prefaced by the words, if you have not already been baptized, John, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son, etc., with a three-time immersion or three-time pouring. So it's prefaced with those words, if you are not already baptized, or if you have not already been baptized. Therefore, stating what? Well, meaning if the first one was valid, this second one now that we're doing in the church doesn't do anything. But if the first one wasn't valid, this second one now that we're doing in the Catholic Church does take effect. It does baptize the person. And we call this a conditional baptism. Thank you so much, Eric, for your call.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. EWTN's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes. EWTN. Couple of open lines for you at 833-288-3986. You know, Father Wade, I attended first grade, second grade, and half of third grade in Rome. Did you know
that? Wow. I did not know that. Is it Rome, Kentucky?
Rome, Illinois, which is just outside Peoria, Illinois. And that's where Jen is calling from. And she's listening to St. Bernadette Radio in Peoria. Jen, you are on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. Thank you so much for the show. So I'm a pre-K teacher in Peoria. And I had one of my students ask me what baptism was. And so I was thinking, okay, how do I bring this down to a four-year-old level? And I was thinking, because I just talk about the importance of having a relationship with Jesus, and I try to talk about, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and all the saints. But I was thinking, I know that when you're baptized, you become adopted son or daughter, but I was thinking for my students that aren't, and I was trying to think of, like, how to word it, like, what, because they're made in the image and likeness of God, and so I tell them all that, and I just was trying to figure out a good way to put that so that way they see the importance of baptism and becoming adopted son or daughter, but you still have your dignity and you still you're made in the image and likeness of God. So just kind of looking as to what would be a good way to explain that and differentiate.
Great, Jen. Thank you so much for your question. You want to meet them at their intellectual level as children. So first of all, I want to thank you for teaching as you do. That's a great thing. And you do want to present it, the truths of the faith in a way that's palpable for them, how they can understand it and absorb it. I would begin by simply explaining the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Father sent the Son, and the Son is the head of the church on earth, and we want to be members of the body of which he is the head. And baptism, as the gateway sacrament, makes us members of that body of which Christ is the head. For those who do not receive it, they are children of God. They're made in his image and likeness. They have a dignity about him, just as you say, but they are not incorporated into the body of the Son sent by the Father. Let's break down that Latin of the word incorporated. Incorporate, in the body, in corpus, incorporate. When we are incorporated into the body of the church, Holy Mother Church, the Bride of Christ, we are members of his body, of which he is the head. And this shows the beauty of the bridegroom and bride imagery between Christ and his church, because the two become one body, huh? And so there's some elements of marriage themes here as well. But we become incorporated into the church. We become incorporated into the body of Christ. So those who are not baptized are children of God, but you got to distinguish they're not part of the body of the Son sent by the Father. But they are made in God's image and likeness. They have a dignity about them, etc. So St. Thomas Aquinas used to always say, regardless of what group of people you're teaching the faith to, he would say this: seldom affirm, never deny, and always, always make distinctions. Semper distingue. And I think when we're talking about baptism to little children, we want to do the same thing: seldom affirm, never deny, and always, always make distinctions. So we don't want to affirm that everybody is a member of the body of Christ. No, seldom affirm, never deny. You would never say that they're not God's children. So seldom affirm, never deny, and always, always make distinctions. And what are the distinctions in this case when trying to teach baptism to children? The incorporated reality of being in the body of Christ sent by the Father. We believe in one God and three divine persons, three persons in one God, and the first person sent the second person in the likeness of human flesh, like our own human nature in all ways but sin, so that we can be incorporated into his body and all the while becoming adopted sons and daughters of the Father. So I hope that helps you out, Jen. Great, great question. Again, seldom affirm, never deny, and always, always make distinctions. St. Thomas Aquinas, and that's with regardless of what group of people, what age group, their stature in society that you're sharing the faith with. Semper distingue, always distinguish. Thank you, Jen.
Father Wade, Morag is watching on Facebook Live, and it's a great question. What was the point of Jesus being baptized if he was sinless?
That's a great question. The Church herself teaches that he voluntarily submitted himself to be baptized. Christ did not need to be baptized. He submitted himself voluntarily to be baptized. Why? To set an example for all of us. If the Father is calling us all to be saved, and he sent the Son as Savior of the world to save the world, as we know from the Gospels very, very clearly, and also the New Testament epistles, then the Son is going to show us every nook and cranny, if you will, on how that is to be attained. And the first and foremost is the gateway sacrament is to be baptized. Christ voluntarily did it, quote-unquote, to set example for all of us. Great question.
Next stop, Winters, Texas. Jared is in the Republic of Texas listening on Guadalupe Radio. Jared, you're on with Father Wade.
Hey, I'm not Catholic. Can you hear me?
We can hear you loud and clear. Jared, go right ahead.
Okay. So I'm not Catholic, but I am a saint in the church that Christ established on the day of Pentecost. My question, actually, if we could take a moment away from baptism and go back to the previous segment, I have a question about baptism too, if that would help. But my question is the sinlessness of Mary. I'm confused on that, and I'm just curious if y'all could help me out with that and maybe give me some kind of basis for that teaching.
Sure. Great. Thank you so much. The primary scriptural teaching that we have on Mary's sinlessness was when Gabriel appeared to her to ask her if she would be the mother of the Savior of the world, and he said she was full of grace. Hail, full of grace. And so what the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception is, Jared, is that by a singular privilege granted her by Almighty God, Mary was preserved from any stain of the original sin, and that this is a doctrine taught and revealed by God through the Scriptures, upheld by the Magisterium, the teaching office of the Church, which itself is rooted or grounded, if you will, in the Apostolic College of the original 12, with Peter at its head, and to be believed with firmness and constancy by all the faithful. So this doctrine proclaimed in 1854 was constantly held in the Church, and the Holy Father, the Pope, just made it explicit as far as Church teaching and revealed it to be such. And so he spoke from the chair, ex cathedra, the Latin phrase ex cathedra. He spoke from the chair with his authority as successor of Peter in the office of Peter. Now, remember, though, that the Immaculate Conception, this is a singular privilege granted Mary by God, but Mary still had to be saved. Mary is fully human, just like us, without 1 ounce of divinity in her, without 1 ounce of divinity in her. Mary still needed to be saved, but where we are saved by the cross of Jesus Christ, after the cross took place, Mary was saved by the cross before the cross took place in historical time. So this is what the Holy Father meant, Pius IX, when he said that Mary's Immaculate Conception was the anticipated fruit that would come from the cross when it took place in historical time. And so, you know, we're in winter right now. There's no fruit-bearing trees out there, at least not here in Kentucky. But we have an anticipated fruit that we're awaiting in the spring, okay, when the fruit comes from that tree, regardless of what kind of fruit it is. It's an anticipated fruit. When spring comes in historical time, we will have that fruit. Well, Mary was the anticipated fruit that would come from the cross of her son. Mary needed to be saved. That's a very, very crucial teaching regarding the Immaculate Conception. I hope that helps you out, Jared.
God bless you, Jared. We appreciate the phone call. Next stop for us is Cleveland, Ohio. Dave is in Cleveland listening on The Rock. Dave, what's your question today for Father Wade?
Hi, good afternoon. And Father Wade, I just want to tell you how much I enjoy listening to your show every week. And my question is, I'm calling about the last rites. And
sure.
If a person receiving the last rites is unable to respond, you know, due to a stroke or being in a coma, or, you know, would have no knowledge of the priest even being there for that purpose, are the last rites still valid in cases like that for a person that could be in the state of mortal sin?
Yes, it is valid for the person because they are non-audible or non-auricular. Let's say they're in a coma from a car accident, so they have all kinds of apparatus on them. They're not able to make an auricular confession, a verbalized confession. In that case, Dave, the sacrament of the anointing of the sick doubles as the sacrament of penance and reconciliation, holy confession. And that's a pretty awesome truth. Let me back up a little bit. When I talk about the last rites, I want to be clear for our listeners. The last rites, quote unquote, includes four distinct parts. Number one, the anointing of the sick. Number two, the prayers of commendation for the dying, which includes praying the litany of the saints at the person's bedside. Number three, holy viaticum, that is to say one's final holy communion, if they're able to receive it, okay? And number four, the apostolic pardon, which remits or removes any and all temporal punishment due to already forgiven mortal and venial sin. Now, we give the last rites when the person is in such a state that they are indeed at death's door, okay? Otherwise, if they're sick, but they're not at death's door, let's say they got a prognosis of their cancer, they have another year. Well, they can begin to be in danger of death because of sickness or old age, but they're technically not at death's door, right? So in that case, they can receive the sacrament of the anointing of the sick faithfully once a month and whenever they take a turn for the worse in their health. But they wouldn't receive the other three parts. They wouldn't receive the prayers of commendation of the dying. They wouldn't receive holy viaticum, one's final holy communion. And they wouldn't receive the apostolic pardon because they're not at death's door. It's only when they're near death that we give, quote unquote, the last rites, which includes all four parts. And the only one of those four that would not be received if they are in a comatose state or in a state with a bunch of apparatus on them, say an ICU, again, say because of a car accident, the only one they would not receive would be the holy viaticum. They could still be anointed. They can still receive the prayers of commendation for the dying, which, by the way, includes the litany of the saints, as I said. What a beautiful thing to have prayed over you near death. And they could still receive the apostolic pardon. So of those four parts, the only one that they wouldn't receive if they're not able to receive would be the holy viaticum, but they could still receive the others. And that's a great thought. So to answer your question, yes, they can receive it in a comatose state. They can also be assured that they're having their sins forgiven because it doubles as confession. And should they recover, the church's teaching is very clear regarding the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. Should they recover, they are bound to confess any known mortal sins that they have not yet confessed. And that's if they recover. If they don't recover, the anointing of the sick forgave them of their mortal sins as well. So great question, Dave. Thank you so much. And thank you for your weekly listenership that you intimated at the beginning of your question. We really appreciate that here at Open Line Tuesday.
Next up is Louise. She's in Northern Florida listening on the EWTN app. Louise, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade.
Hello.
Hey, can you hear me?
Yes, Louise. Yes, I can hear you fine. Thank you so much.
Okay, great. My daughter, who is now about 25, was baptized as a Catholic as an infant. And then when she went to college, she went to an Assemblies of God college.
Mm-hmm.
And they convinced her to get baptized, I guess, with the other students. Is that an issue or a problem?
No, not at all. Not at all. It could be that particular Assemblies of God church had a valid baptism, but the fact remains it
she
did nothing.
Swimming.
Yeah, she just went swimming. It did nothing for her because of her valid baptism as an infant in the Catholic Church. So it did nothing for her. If it was not a valid Trinitarian formula, that she received at the Assemblies of God Church as a college student. It did not negate her prior baptism in any way as a Catholic. And if it was a valid Trinitarian formula in the Assemblies of God, it did nothing to add to her Catholic baptism, which was valid. As Jack said, you know, kind of comically, but still very, very true, she simply went swimming. You cannot be rebaptized. There's no such thing as a rebaptism. Even when the Catholic Church conditionally baptizes, it's understood that if the first one is validly received from years ago in the Protestant Church, then this second one that we're doing now conditionally in the Catholic Church doesn't do anything to the person. But if the first one was not valid, then this conditional baptism now in the Catholic Church does take effect for the person. So even the Catholic Church herself puts her parameters regarding her teachings on the fact that you cannot be rebaptized. It's impossible. So great question, Louise. So we just need to pray for your daughter to return to the Eucharist and to the fullness of truth in the Catholic faith, the one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. I don't understand how one could truly, sincerely, honestly know the doctrine of the Eucharist, truly, really, and substantially, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, from the words of consecration onwards at the Mass, and still turn their back on it. My hope, if I can use that word, my hope would be that your daughter never truly understood the doctrine of the Eucharist. And we're going to talk about the Eucharist next week on Open Line Tuesday. Be sure to tune in and the effects of the Eucharist. It's my hope, and I put that word in quotes, that she didn't truly know the doctrine of the Eucharist, because if she did and turned her back on it, I would especially try to bring her back. You want to bring her back regardless. But I don't know how someone can know the doctrine of the Eucharist and still turn away from it. So our goal is to pray for your daughter to get her back into the fullness of truth. And that's what we want to do.
You know,
thank you, Louise, for your call.
Mother Angelica was always big on keeping holy reminders to strengthen our faith around the house. And not only can you find many of those, but you can also find a lot of the resources and materials we talk about here on EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network right there at EWTN's religious catalog started by Mother herself. Just log on to EWTNRC.com 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's EWTNRC.com. Kelly's watching on Facebook Live, Father, and she says, "Hi, Father," with an exclamation point. "When we pray to Mary, does she take our prayers to God on our behalf, or can she answer our prayers?"
She takes our prayers to God on our behalf. She doesn't answer them. God does. But like any good mother, she has a heavy influence with her son. So that's what we say. We want to understand intercession, the doctrine of intercession, properly. So like even if you asked me to pray for you and it was granted, it wouldn't be granted through me. It would be granted by God. And hopefully my interceding on your behalf had a role in that because of the doctrine of the communion of saints, the members of the church triumphant in heaven, the members of the church militant still living on earth, and the members of the church suffering in purgatory, this three-tiered hierarchy known as the doctrine of the communion of saints. You know, for those of you watching, you know, you can see my hands right now, us to them for us to them for us. There's this really communio, this real communio going on, this real communion going on between these three tiers, this three-tiered hierarchy of the doctrine of the communion of saints. And with Mary, you know, she receives hyperdulia. She receives the greatest of veneration. The angels and saints receive dulia, veneration. Mary receives hyperdulia, the greatest of veneration. And only God, the three divine persons, receives latria, which is adoration or worship. Mary does not receive adoration or worship. The angels and saints do not receive adoration or worship. They receive dulia, the angels and saints, and Mary receives hyperdulia, which is veneration. And because she's the one that receives hyperdulia, you can bet that as a mother, as mom, capital M, her interceding for us is very, very powerful. Great question. Thank you so much.
Back to the Republic of Texas we go. Debbie is in Mesquite, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Debbie, you're on with Father Wade. Well, we've lost Debbie. Instead, we'll head to Omaha, Nebraska, where Chrissy is on the line listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Chrissy. Well, actually, we're going to go to Lucille, in New Market, New Hampshire. She's listening on the iHeartRadio app. Hang in there, Chrissy. We'll get to you in just a second. Lucille, what's your question for Father Wade? Well, Yeah, I think we're having some difficulties with our phone lines. We still have time for your calls, though, at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. You were going to say something, Father?
Yeah, it looks like Chrissy's question had to do with the luminous mysteries of the rosary, specifically which one is prayed, which set of mysteries is prayed on Thursday, and that would be the luminous mysteries of the rosary. The first is the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan, which we've already said he voluntarily submitted himself to set an example for all of us. The second luminous mystery is the self-manifestation of his divinity, our Lord's divinity, at the wedding feast of Cana with his first public miracle at, again, his mother's interceding for the young married couple. Why? To prevent them from embarrassment of having ran out of wine. Number three, the third luminous mystery is the proclamation of the kingdom of heaven and the call to conversion of hearts, often depicted as the Sermon on the Mount. The fourth luminous mystery is the transfiguration. Jesus atop Mount Tabor, scripture intimates, and tradition holds it was Mount Tabor in front of Peter, James, and John, the sons of thunder, along with Peter. And then the fifth luminous mystery is the institution of the Holy Eucharist in the upper room on the night of the arrest. And let us remember that the luminous mysteries, the mysteries of light, all five of them have to do with Christ's 3 years of public ministry. As beautiful as the joyful, the sorrowful, and the glorious mysteries are, none of those 15 mysteries had to do with Christ's literal 3 years of public ministry to the populaces in first century Palestine. This is what's so great about the five luminous mysteries. They all involve his 3 years of public ministry. So, for example, even the first sorrowful mystery, the agony in the garden, true, he wasn't arrested yet at the agony in the garden. However, for all intents and purposes, his third year of public ministry had come to a close by the time the first sorrowful mystery, the agony in the garden, took place. It had already ceased his public ministry. So this is what's so great about the luminous mysteries. And tradition, lowercase t tradition, has them prayed on Thursday because Thursday is, as far as the votive masses goes in the Roman Missal, Thursday is the day in honor of the Eucharist in a special way. So the great question. Thank you so much for that.
And we will head now to Lucille in New Market, New Hampshire, listening on the iHeartRadio app. Lucille, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. Nice speaking with you. I have a question about my son's girlfriend who is not baptized. She is 21, and I don't think she really wants to go through the RCIA program because it takes too long. She doesn't drive. So would it be okay for me to suggest just go get baptized? I mean, and then deal with getting her into the church in a later time if they end up getting married?
Well, she, as a young adult or as an adult, to receive baptism, she's going to have instruction in the faith. And having never been baptized, when you receive baptism, you want to receive the other two sacraments of initiation, which is Eucharist and Confirmation. It wouldn't make sense as a young adult or as an adult to only receive one but not the other two. This is why someone who's already baptized that comes into the church, they're going to receive the other two at the Easter Vigil if the Catholic Church acknowledges their Protestant baptism. If they've never been baptized, they're going to receive all three at the Easter Vigil. We don't want to be partially initiated into the church as an adult. We want to receive full initiation to the church as an adult. So that's very, very important. So, and furthermore, she would have to go through a parish to be baptized, and so part of that instruction to be baptized would automatically include preparation for the other two sacraments. She would have to manifest belief in the Eucharist and belief in confirmation. You know, just it is possible for a disparity of cult marriage to take place in the Catholic Church. Disparity of cult means one is the Catholic Christian, one is Christian, and the other one is not Christian at all. They're nothing. They're not baptized at all. Not a Protestant, but not Christian at all. We call this a disparity of cult marriage. That is possible. However, it's going to be very, very difficult when it comes to the rearing of children and how will the children be raised. And if there's one thing I know as a celibate priest who's not married, the two greatest categories, in my personal opinion, and I say this very generally, having heard enough confessions and having given enough spiritual direction, And again, I say that very generally concerning the sacrament of penance. I'm not mentioning any one sin, and I'm not surely not mentioning any one person. But if there's two categories that the married couple need to agree on, it is faith and finances. Faith and finances are crucial in bonding of a marriage. Again, disparity of cult marriages are possible, meaning one's a baptized Christian, the other one is not. But it's going to be very, very difficult. And I hope your son and his girlfriend, you say girlfriend, not fiance, so I presume they're not engaged yet. I would hope that they would have talked about the rearing of the children and the importance of both, not only the rearing of the children, but the importance of the husband and wife together sharing faith. How beautiful is it when a husband and wife get up in the morning and they make their morning offering together in honor of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary? That's just awesome. And they receive the Eucharist together hand in hand. That's just awesome. So those are the things they need to talk about.
By the way, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with you all now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
St. Joseph, terror of demons,
pray for us. So on behalf of our host, Father Wade Meneses, our producer, Michael Birchfield, our call screener, Ryan Penny, and our social media maven, Mr. Jeff Burson, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Father Mitch is in the house tomorrow. Until then, God bless.